Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we ask that you would go before us in the going forth of your word. Lord, we are a people gathered here because your word is truth. And there's nothing that has brought us here. It's not the amazing, ornate building that we have. It's not this plush carpet or these colorful walls. It's nothing, Lord, in and of the flesh that we have. We have come that we might see Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray now that you might touch us, that we might be students of your word. And Father, if there's anyone here today that has not been fully convinced of who you are, oh Lord, touch them today. May it not be any effort of the flesh on our part. May it be all of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Jesus is teaching us in John chapter 16, if you'll turn there in our study together, John 16 verses 1 through 15, and this is part 2 of a message entitled that we need the Holy Spirit, and we need Him, you know. Without Him, there is no success in our Christian walk, there's no victory, there's no fruit. It's no coincidence that Jesus in John 15, talking about the fruit that should flow from our lives, begins to introduce us again in John 16, to the work of the Holy Spirit. Whatever fruit comes out of our lives is worked out by the Holy Spirit. John 16, verses 1 to 15, but we'll focus on part 2, verses 7 to 15 in the end. But right now, for recap, John 16, verse 1, these things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that they offer God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who was at creation. Did you know that? That's an amazing opening few verses of the Bible. Genesis 1, beginning at verse 1. And as that scripture goes on there, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, we have no problem with that. Yes, God created. But we know that the word in Hebrew is Elohim. I am Elohim. E-L-H-O-M-I-N, M at the end, excuse me, always tells us that it is the plural. Eloi, him. Being plural, immediately in the Old Testament, we're introduced to the plurality of God. I am. Example, a cherub. You know what a cherub is? A cherub is one little, well, I say little. I'm thinking about the little fat cherub on your bathroom wall. Not really, but a cherub is a mighty angel. Cherubim, with the I am on the end, are multiple. That's interesting. I thought we believe in one God. We do. But in the beginning of creation, the Father was in it, the Son was in it, and the Bible goes on to tell us that the Holy Spirit brooded or hovered over the face of the water. Interesting. Creation. God was there in it. The work of the Holy Spirit is throughout the Bible, is throughout time. And we mentioned last time in our study that there's this concept that people have, frankly, because of church abuse. I said that last service. Somebody didn't like it. They let me know out in the parking lot. They said they didn't appreciate what I was about to say. Well, listen, here's the deal. There's church abuse that goes on concerning the person of the Holy Spirit. There are those who roll around in the aisles, knock things over, and say, this is the Spirit of God. I'm not going to judge them. That's between God and them. However, the Bible does say that the Holy Spirit does everything decently and in order. But listen, those of you who think, that's right, decently and in order, we need to be careful as well. Because we can think that the Holy Spirit is so orderly that He's about as boring as we are. And we project upon Him our human dullness. And we say, well, that's not of the Spirit, because if the Spirit was in control, He'd just sit down and do nothing like I do. Wrong. The Spirit is enthusiastic. The Spirit is excited about the things of God. The Holy Spirit is not dead. He's alive. The Bible says that He's a person. He is living. He's not an it, and He's not a force. He has all of the characteristics given in the Scripture about Him as being a person. We talked about that last time. The Holy Spirit of God. Jesus teaches us that our lives as Christians will not succeed if we do not have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit. By way of recap, remember this. We looked at this very important fact. Number one, we studied how we need the Holy Spirit because we need God's help. We need God's help. And we covered three things under that first point. And that was this, that we need His nearness. Now, you may or may not be aware of it, but we love His nearness. We love His nearness. When God and we sense that He's near or we're near Him, we are very content. We're very glad. One of the great struggles in our Christian experience is that we don't feel, I want to underline the word feel, we don't feel like we're near God. Yet in reality, before His children, we were very near Him. But He has allowed us to sense our emotions and feelings. And one of those things is, God, are You near me? Why are we even asking? Because we want Him near. Did I share with you last week that we've got a little robin that we're nursing along? Well, he's twice as big this week as he was last week. He's doing great, or she's doing great. I don't know what it is. But I know this. I told you last week that when I walked by, it opened up its mouth wide to be fed. Well, here's the deal now. That's not enough. 1 week later, that's not enough. When I walk by, it opens up its mouth, yes. But now it makes all kinds of squawkings and cryings. And yesterday, what I had to do is hold it in the palm of my hand and make my hand in the shape of a nest. And now I can stand there and it just sits down. It just sits down and cuddles all into itself in the palm of my hand. And now I'm stuck with this thing. And it's like it read the book. Are you my mother? It's looked at me. I think it's got this imprint on me and my family. And you must be my mother. And it's really fun and all this stuff, but you know, after a while, it's like, you know, I'm not your mother. And we're trying to not get too close to it because we got to let it go pretty soon. You know, when it's strong enough, away it goes. But you know, oh, it or she, he, whatever's getting beautiful, turning grayish on the back, black head is starting to come on, and that red chest is starting to form beautiful. And, you know, getting pretty plump, getting pretty big. Why? Because it has, by nearness and association to us, we've been feeding it and nurturing it along so that it's growing strong. And even this last week, it's matured. It's gone from the milk of the meal that we've been giving it to now worms. Oh, yeah. It loves those worms. I bring that worm into the cage and it's fluttering and smiling. I think it's a smile I'm recognizing. Mouth is wide open. And now it's in the meat. Just like we are in the meat as believers. We got saved once and we've digested the milk of the Word and now we're growing up to meatier things. We want to know more about God, more about the Bible. Why? Because we need God's help. And the more we grow as Christians, the more we want His help. Point number two, last week we saw this. We need the help of the Holy Spirit because the world's against us. Need I elaborate on that? The world is against us. If you don't think so, just go out there and share Jesus with somebody. It's a wild ride. Well, Christianity's boring. Man, I tell you, listen, if you're bored, I want to know who you are. And I want you to hang out with us for a few days. And it won't be boring to you, I guarantee you. Your life will be excited. I tell you, the worst thing you can do is be a Christian and never do the things of Christ, never do the things of God. What are you Christian for? Man, I want my fire insurance. I don't want to burn in hell. I want to go to heaven. Well, okay, that's fine, but what are you doing after you got your insurance? You know, it's supposed to be, at least it's the way I understand insurance. I've had it since I was 18. I'm kind of a nut about this stuff. I'm thinking this, if I have insurance, now I can live reckless. If you've got insurance, you know, why poke around? I've got insurance so that if I die, the people that I leave behind, they'll be blessed, you know? So go for it. That's the way I think. You've got insurance. You're going to heaven. Do you believe it? Then what are we doing about it? Let's get radical for God. It's exciting. He wants to do something wild in the world for His name. But the world's going to be against us. The world's going to fight us. That's okay. The system that God has at work in our lives is contrary to the system of the world, and the two will clash constantly. The third thing we saw last time was in verse 3, and that is we need the Holy Spirit because we'll be often misunderstood. If you don't know what I'm talking about, give your heart to Christ, go home and tell your wife or your husband or your kids or your parents, I've given my heart to God, and they will freak out. Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 10, that a home will become divided when someone receives Christ. He tells us this in advance. The fourth point we saw was in verse 4, and that was we need the Holy Spirit because we're so easily forgetful of things. We so easily forget. And so he said there in verse 4 that these things, Jesus says, I've told you that when they come or when they happen, you may remember that I told you of them. The Holy Spirit will remind you the things of God. And then where we left off last time, our fifth point, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because verses 5 and 6 taught us, because we don't always understand what's going on. And I love this, because I'm a man, and I always want to be able to think that I know what's going on. I'm insulted if I don't know what's going on. And the Holy Spirit says, listen, you don't have a clue, Jack, what's going on. He said, does that make you nervous? Aren't you the pastor of the church? Don't you know what's going on? Kind of. Sort of. God's the pastor of the church. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Remember that. And here's the deal. I shared with you before the theme verse of this church. And boy, if you're visiting, you're not going to like to hear this. It's Hebrews 11:8. And Abraham followed God when he was called, not knowing where he was going. That's us. We know we're going to go to heaven, but what he's going to do between now and then, we don't know. Lord, may our lives be like a blank slate. Use us the way you want to use us. Take us where you want to take us. It's exciting. But I got to tell you, I don't always understand what's going on. We are led by the Spirit of God. Most often, if we're honest, we will come through something that has been wonderful to His name, to His glory. And if somebody asked us, how did you know that you should have done this or the other thing? Honestly, didn't know. Thought maybe God was in it, prayed about it, stepped out, and then God blessed. And it's, I tell you, there's nothing that drives me up the wall more than for somebody in ministry to get on the other side of the great victory that God has wrought and they act like they did something or had something to do with it. Well, you see, why don't you wait? I'll be writing my book shortly and you can read how this ministry became successful and how I became so humble. You can read about it in my book. That's wrong. No, you know, listen, God doesn't intend nor does He want us to understand everything that's going on. I told you before, if we can describe and define everything that God is doing, God's probably not doing it. He will always call us to a work that's going to keep us walking by faith. Always. So now we come to verses 7 through 11. Our sixth point is this. We need the Holy Spirit because the work is greater than we are. Isn't that amazing? It's exactly the opposite from the world. Why or how? What does the world do? The world, we go to university, we get prepared, we get all schooled up, we have on-the-job training so that we can become qualified to get that big job. What a funny thing that is. Because even if we get the big job, there's stuff about the big job that we don't know. But yet we go into an interview and we try to convince the interviewer that we know everything about the job. I can do the job. Have you ever done it before? No, but I can do the job. And the world goes, oh, we love that tenacity. Oh, we want to hire you. You're an animal about it. Yes, the ambition is just flowing out of you. do it. And then you've been there before. They give you the keys to the office, and it's like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do now? But you walk in, and you got your suit on, and it's like... And the funny thing is, you don't have a clue what's going on. And they get rid of the older guys when they advance in the company. You want to know why? They know the new guy doesn't know anything. I was there. He doesn't know anything. That's the way the world is. Even when the world tries to pull the wool over our eyes. Well, I know what's going on. No, you really don't know what's going on. How great it is to be a Christian, that God knows about everything that's going on, and all we're called to do is just serve Him. He knows what's happening. Now, for some of you, that's too simplistic. That makes you nervous. But it's a fact. The truth is, the work is greater than us. We can't control it. We can't give our two bits, as it were, to it. It's of God. He calls us to a great work. Daniel 11:32, you guys know this by heart already. Daniel 11:32 says, "And those who know their God shall carry out great exploits." I love that verse. But listen to this. John 16:7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. It's better for you. It's a good thing that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, Parakletos, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you will see Me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Three key things we'll look at regarding this. The work is great. Christian, mark it down in your Bible. The work has to be great for us to be involved in it. God wants us involved in things that are beyond us. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. The work is greater than us, because quite frankly, we can be completely overwhelmed." Christian, hear me out. God will call you to do something for Him that overwhelms you. It has to be that way. Did you guys hear me? No? Did you guys hear me?
Yes.
Are you all right? Say, "Jack, I don't like that because I want to control it." That's right. That's not the deal. It can't be in the flesh. It's got to be greater. That's why when God says to you, "Hey, you know what, Susie? I want you to do this." That's why we panic. "I can't do that." He wants us to be able to understand we can't do it. We can't do it. It causes us to say, "God, help me." We can't do it. That's why Jesus says, "I haven't told you these things at the beginning. I told you these things at the end." I love that. "Boys, if I would have told you up front, you would have panicked. I'm telling you now because I'm going away. The Holy Spirit's going to come. It's going to be fine." Nevertheless, you're panicking. Remember, the reason why He said nevertheless is because sorrow had filled their heart. Remember what that word meant? Great depression had filled their hearts. Jesus says, "Nevertheless..." Their knees are knocking together. They're panicking. Their mouths are all dry. You could see them, you know, wide-eyed. And Jesus says, "Nevertheless, calm down." And you think what He's about to say is good news to their emotions, but it's not good news to their emotions. It's great theology. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, calm down. I got a really good thing to tell you guys, and it's the best thing for you." Now, what would you think if you were them? "He's going to stay. He's going to stay." That's not what He's going to tell them. He's going to say, "I'm leaving." "You're what?" "I'm leaving. It's great for you that I'm going." "Excuse me, Jesus, I'm not getting this. You know what? You guys are going to go to all the world and preach the gospel. You're going to conquer the world for truth. You're going to, all the way through to the end, you're going to spread the news. And it's, the gospel is going to cover the earth. The gospel is going to preach in all the world. And then the end will come. And I'm leaving." "Why are you going to do that?" "I'm going to go away because the Holy Spirit's going to come in my absence. And it's the best thing for you." Wow. We can be so overwhelmed with what God has called us to do if we think we're going to do it by our own strength. It's wrong. Isn't it just the way Jesus speaks? He says, "It's better for you that I go away." And the advantage really is that I do leave. He always talks like this. Have you noticed how He talks? He's kind of funny about this stuff. Example, paradoxical teaching. Jesus loves it. This way. If you want to be the first, what does Jesus say? be the last. What kind of deal is that? If you want to be great, what does he say? Be a servant of all. Be the least, right? You want to be rich? He says, give it away. If you want to find your life, I love this one. If you want to find your life, what?
Lose it.
He said, man, I can't take it. I got to get out of here. Oh, no, man. Listen. It's the way he teaches. It's so great. Because, and how many of you, just, I'm curious, how many of you have been with us over the course of the last 8 years or so on a short-term mission trip somewhere in the world? Raise your hands. Those of you who have been on a short-term trip, one of the greatest things you find out is something that you couldn't plan for. And that is, losing yourself, you find out who you are. And this is a spiritual truth. We get people, we're praying, we're getting prepared, and we go to some foreign country. Number one thing you realize, you've taken a long airplane ride. Number two, you get out of the plane, and the language they're speaking, you don't understand it. Three, they eat different. Four, the whole place smells different. It's not home. But you get on the street, and we walk up to people, and we start talking to them about Jesus, maybe in English or maybe with a translator, and you begin, miraculously, to get into it. All of a sudden, you've missed breakfast, though we've supplied it for you. You've missed lunch, though we've supplied it for you. We've got water, but you're not going back to the kiosk or to the little hut to get the water. You are consumed, and I've got to come by, or Dave's got to come by, and say, listen, you've got to drink some water, and you've got to get your translator to take a break before they faint. You've got to eat something. Seriously, this is the truth. Why does that happen? Because you lose who you are. You get so caught up into what you're doing for God that you forget that you're hungry, you forget that you're thirsty. I can tell you our first time in Russia, my wife and I forgot our names. We forgot that we even had a church back home. Because you're so going constantly that you fall down to go to sleep at night and you jump up to get going the next day because you can't wait to do this. And you might be sitting here this morning saying, you're nuts, Jack. You're crazy. That can't happen. Ask the people who raised their hands. What happens? It is a spiritual truth where you forget about who you are, you lose yourself, but yet you really find yourself. And you find out that true, awesome happiness and contentment is doing what God's called you to do. And you might say, well, Jack, I don't think he's called me to go to some part of the world. That's true. He may not have called you. But he's called you to do something for him, and it's for you to find out what that is between you and him. Why am I saying this? So that you would be content and blessed and happy. It's the way he works. One of the most pathetic things that you and I have seen in this life is for someone to live their life for themselves. They're so shallow. All they do is talk about themselves or what they own. It's pathetic. You can't stand to be around somebody like that long because there's nothing to the relationship. It's like, you know what? This is the third day in a row I've just heard about your car. I mean, can't we talk about something that means something? That's okay in the world. It's okay if someone who doesn't know Christ. But if a believer's living like that, man, they're just spinning their wheels. No, the work is great. It's huge. It's of God, and it needs to be like that. How great? How big is it? Watch this. Verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Number one, we see in verse 9, he will convict the world of sin. Now get your pen ready and hang on to your seats. Do you see the word there in the English that he will convict the world of sins or sin? It's sin, singular. So it is in the Greek. In fact, it is the sin, definite article, singular. He will convict, that is the Holy Spirit will convict the world of the sin. Now watch. It is not adultery. It is not murder. It's not abortion. It's not drunkenness. It's not filthy talking. It's not any sin that you might have pop up in your mind. Not a one. You say, well, what is it then? It is the sin. Did you know, according to the Bible, there is one sin that will keep you out of heaven? And that is the rejection of Jesus Christ. Only one. How brilliant is the Bible? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us of itself. The Holy Spirit wrote the book. See, you and I think like this. He's got seven sins. She's got 49. He's got eight. She's got two. He's got 95. We think like this. God says, I'm not interested in those. There's one thing I'm interested in. There's one sin that my son on the cross did not die for. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have what? Everlasting life. One sin his son did not die for, and that is the rejection of the Son of God as Messiah. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the price for all of mankind's sins. But Jesus himself said that all manner of sins shall be forgiven you in this world. If you sin against the Son and if you sin against the Father, he says these sins shall be forgiven you. But he who sins against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven of that sin in this life or in eternity. Boy, that hits some theology up the side of the head, huh? You think you can be forgiven after you die? Really? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it's appointed unto every human being once to die, and then comes the judgment of God. You can't pray somebody out of a place that doesn't exist. There's one sin, and that is to commit that sin of rejecting the gospel offer of Jesus Christ. My friend, how will you get to heaven? By being number 8 on the sin list of 64? That you're in the top 10? No. Your sin, if you don't make it to heaven, is never bowing the knee to Jesus. What you must do in this life is say no every day to the gospel presentation of the Holy Spirit in your life. You've got to say no to the Spirit of God every day. You've got to live your life your own way. You have got to say no to God every day of your life and then die that way. That's how someone inherits hell. It's a hard thing to do. You've got to step, as it were, over the body of Jesus every day. When the Scripture says the Holy Spirit's coming to convict the world of sin, it is the sin of rejecting Christ as Lord and Savior. That's amazing. Someone asked me last week, what is the unpardonable sin that is it? That's it. There's no sin that a man can commit, according to the Bible, that can keep him out of heaven except the rejection of Christ as Messiah. Verse 10, Jesus goes on to say, and of righteousness. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. You guys, I hope I communicate this the way that it's in my heart, and it's exciting to me. I love what Jesus is saying. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to also convince or convict the world of righteousness. In other words, the world's going to hear in their heart, in their mind, somehow, mysteriously, from God, that God, the Spirit, Jesus, is righteous. And it's exclusive. Listen, it's exclusively their possession. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Watch this. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness because what does Jesus say? I'm going to my Father. This is so fun. The world today, no matter what they want to say or do, has to deal with the fact that Jesus Christ ascended to the Father. Well, I don't believe it. Somebody could tell you till they're blue in the face, I don't believe in God. What they're really saying is, he exists, but I'm not willing to admit it, and I'm not going to trust in him. That, when they say, I don't believe in God, that's what they're saying, because there's an internal witness, according to Romans chapter 1, that God has revealed to every person created about his visible attributes in his Godhead. Every person. Oh, I'm an atheist. No, you're not. You think you are. The Holy Spirit has been here to convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And here's the deal. Righteousness, because Christ has ascended. Meaning, there's no empty tomb in Jerusalem, is there? Rome attests to the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead, so much so that Roman officials suggested that he must have been revived in the tomb. Or he was a great magician. Josephus, the historian of that age, not a Christian, tried to explain away the resurrection of Jesus. Then Jesus, and listen, witnesses saw him. At one time, 500 people in Jerusalem saw Jesus at once. Just in one appearance. Then he ascends up into heaven. I love the fact there is no tomb that holds Jesus' bones. That excites me. You can't go to some shrine. Here lies the body of the one who changed the course of human history. The most famous man that's ever lived, Jesus Christ. You can't find it. Can I tell you this again? I just told you this at Easter time, but it's so cool. We were standing in line to go peek into the garden tomb one year. And this teenage kid comes flying out of somewhere, runs, cuts in line in front of everybody, peeks in, then yells back to his friends, "I don't know what the deal is. There's nothing here." And it was like, yes. Can you imagine? "Oh, there's just a stack of bones here." What? All the Christians would have ran away. You destroy the resurrection of Christ, you've destroyed Christianity. Because Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. What does it mean? This is the standard that God will accept into heaven. Jesus Christ. That's the standard. So how do you get there? You've got to be in Christ. You've got to accept Him. And according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, God gives you His righteousness. You can fight with that all you want. It's a theological fact. God says, "I give you my righteousness when you trust in me." Isn't that tremendous? Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Verse 11, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I hope you get that. The ruler, you know who the ruler is, anybody? Satan. Say, I like that. Listen, the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment because Satan has been judged. Wow. I love it. Is Satan mean? Yeah, he's a perfect devil. He's the best devil there could have ever been. Does he hate you? He hates you like you can't even imagine. Does he hate God? He hates God. But the Bible says, Jesus says, he's judged. You know, Peter tells us that Satan is like a lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. That sounds kind of scary, huh? He's like a lion! But I love what the word says. He's like a lion. He's not a lion. Satan comes and he's growling and boo! But if you feel his guns back, he's got no teeth. His fangs have been taken out. He's like a lion. He's not a lion. He's like one. He goes, blah! And everyone goes, "Oh no, it's Satan! It's Satan!" And the believer, he can only gum. He can only gum. Hey, is he powerful? He's very powerful. Is he stronger than us? He's stronger than us. Is he stronger than Christ? No way. Greater is he that dwells within us than he that is in the world. A reference to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit versus the presence of Satan in the world. He's judged. It's over for him. Well, why is life so messed up? Because he's been allowed to test the hearts of men. God uses him. Just like a contractor uses a trowel on cement or on the block wall, God is using Satan in the life of people in this world to see where their loyalty's at, to see where their heart is. The evil that is done in this world is done by Satan. The next time you sign your insurance contract for your house, we will cover all this and that except acts of God. Technically, it should say acts of Satan on there. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that Satan has come to rob, kill, and destroy. Acts of God. You don't know what an act of God is? An act of God is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you because he loves you so much. An act of God is him subjecting himself to this world that you and I might be invited to the kingdom of heaven forever. That's an act of God. The ruler of this world is judged. It's wonderful. Point number 7, verses 12 through 13, we're almost done. We need the Holy Spirit because He teaches us the truth. He said, Jesus, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. In other words, Jesus is saying, guys, I can tell right now your circuits are frying. Just listen to me here now. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go away. And when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you and to come upon you, you'll be able to understand everything that is true. What is that everything that is true? The Bible. The Word of God. The Holy Spirit grants to every believer divine insight and knowledge. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian is often in our life something that we so neglect to trust in Him. Number 8, and we're done. Verses 14 to 15. We need the Holy Spirit because it is the Holy Spirit who finishes what Jesus begins. Isn't that great? I love this one. He will glorify me. That means in your life and in my life. For he will take of what is mine, and he's going to declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. You guys, it's this in closing. The Holy Spirit will finish what he started in our lives. Here's a great truth. Be encouraged today. If at any moment in your life, you know that God was working in your life. He's never part-time. He's never on call. He's never away from the job. If things in your life have not been progressing in the Spirit as you would like, then listen, frankly, you and I have blown it, and we just need to get closer to Him. You need to renew your covenant with God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring to completion that which Jesus began. Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us this, that He will complete, and He's faithful to complete, the work that He has started in your life. Question, you answer it to yourself. Has God started a work in your life? Is there some point in time you could say, I know God was in my life? And you know what? Cheer up. He wants to continue now. Maybe this morning you're saying, I don't think God has done anything in my life. He may have brought me here today. I'm not sure. Frankly, I don't know. Listen, yield your life to Christ. Know Him. Watch what happens. But for those of you who attend this church, and I have no jurisdiction in any way, shape, or form over any other church but this church as a pastor, I want to say to you, though your sins have been as scarlet or as red as crimson, He'll make them as white as snow. He'll wash them away like wool is washed away clean. If you have fallen away, you come back. And here's the cool thing. If you've got baggage of the past, leave it at the curb. You ever seen somebody get picked up at the airport? You come pulling up. They're so excited to see you. They're jumping up and down, and they come running over and give you a hug before you even halfway get out of the car. They leave their baggage at the curb. The prodigal son left his baggage in the dump, and he ran home. So Christian, come back to Him and rejoice in that. But also this, if you have never come to know Christ, let me be the first to tell you, you got to do it. Now listen, biblically, and some of you are saying, say it biblically. All right, according to 2 Corinthians, you need to do it now. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. So, why are you pushing me like that? Because Paul the Apostle, under the power of the Holy Spirit, pushed it like that. Well, I don't like to be pushed. I don't like to be pushed either. But you know what? When push comes to shove, if today's my last day on earth, I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. So you don't know if today's your last day on earth. But you better make sure your account is right with God before this is your last day on earth. Because afterward, there's no hope. It's over. You've entered eternity. And it's hell without Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an amazing thing. Father, what a great thing. Spirit, thank you. But this morning we can gather around the Word of God, letters written and read. And Father, we can be a people here who choose today to honor your Son. We can be a people here today that heed the Word, that the words that are on our lap are not only a couple thousand years old, but according to your Bible, teaches us that truth is forever. It's ageless. And that the very person of truth himself, Jesus Christ, is telling us this morning that we need to know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we need to know if our lives are secure in Christ. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, you want to make sure that you, if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to plead with you. I'm not going to flirt with you to get you to respond. If this morning this has made sense to you, I'm not asking if you like the message or not. Did it make sense to you? Then I'm asking this morning that you respond to the gospel. That you respond to the Holy Spirit and never again make that grave mistake of resisting Him and committing the ultimate sin. While heads are bowed, Christians are praying, will you today agree by raising your hand that you've sinned and you need Christ to save you from your sin? That you want your name written down in His book of life? That when you die, you want to go to heaven? And that today, you want to give your life to His control? While we're praying, if that's your desire now today, don't hesitate and don't delay. But you raise your hand where you're at. And by doing that, I'm sure God sees your hand. And He'll acknowledge you as acknowledging Him today. Raise your hand high so at least I can see. God bless you. Many of you. You can just... Those of you who have your hands up, you can put your hands down. And if right now, for others who have not yet raised your hand, and you're saying, you know, how can this be important, raising your hand? Well, you know what's funny right now? Why is it that you're having a struggle inside about it? Why are you in tumult about it right now? Turmoil. If God wasn't real, if the Holy Spirit wasn't real, then why is there a storm going on in your heart right now? Isn't that interesting? He's there, knocking on the door of your heart. So if you have not yet raised your hand, but you can say, you know what? Yep, you got me. The Spirit is kicking me around. The pressure's there. What am I fighting against? What's the problem here? My friend, if that's your struggle, and you can agree that you need Christ today, and you have not yet raised your hand, put your hand up now. I have recognized that battle you're in. God bless you. God bless you. And you over here. Excellent. Yes. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. Father, we thank you for these hands that have gone up today. And of course, it's not the hand that saves anybody, but it is the changing of the mind that causes that hand to go up. And in that is a sacred and holy moment. Those of you who raised your hands this morning, will you agree with this prayer by just repeating it with me? And Christians that are here today, you can pray it along with them to encourage them. But mean it from your heart. Pray this prayer, will you? Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to save me from my sins, to write my name in your book of life, to make me your own child. I come with what little faith I have, and I trust in you. I believe you died and that you rose again to save me from my sins. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. Amen. Listen, before you stand, I just want to make sure you guys can all see my finger. And that is, at the close of the service today, you can go back through that door there, and there'll be people there to give you a Bible. And if you already have a Bible, then an envelope that introduces you to the commitment you made today. Jesus said, "All those who will come to me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus said, "Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven." You're in a great audience today of believers who have been saved by the grace of God. In Jesus' name, let's stand and we'll close together in worship.
My friends, may you grow in grace.